once again.
Brothers, I love hearing you sing. I just want to recommend that you get a CD done. I know a place where they can do it for you. And I think I could listen to that driving in my car and stuff like that. And it would draw you closer to the Lord. Can't believe it's come to an end. This is the last service. How many of you were here for every service this week? All right. Well, praise the Lord. Thank you for being here. Thank you for the rest of you for being here tonight and for being here in the times you could be here. They think they're all recorded. You can go back and listen to them, the ones you missed, the ones you couldn't be here for. The last night, the emphasis was on discipleship, loose him and let him go. I think that's worth listening to. Amen. 7 reasons why Christians do not win souls. Please listen to that. Priorities is a must. I learned a valuable lesson. That one needs to be preached Sunday morning instead of Sunday night. And so the next time I have an opportunity, it'll be a Sunday morning sermon. And then maybe they'll come back. When you preach on something that really touches the heart, such as four godly people that wanted God to end their lives, then you talk about, come back tonight for a message on priorities. It's like, do I really want to come and hear that I have to have my priorities right? So maybe the next time hit that one first. Heaven is one of my favorite subjects. It's a place where we'll never part again. It's a place with no more death, no more saying goodbye to our loved ones. In 1961, cosmonaut Yuri Jurgensen said that he was in outer space and God wasn't there. If he would have taken one step out of his rocket or whatever it was, he would have found that God was there. There's something called the mountain theory. What the mountain theory is that they say that all religions are going to God. That God is at the top of the mountain, and that here you have the Muslims coming up this way, the Hindus coming up this way, the Mormons are coming up this side of the mountain, the Jehovah's Witnesses are coming up this side, the Catholics are coming up their side, the Baptists are coming up their side. It's called the mountain theory. We know that it's called the mountain theory. However, those who believe that the Bible is the Word of God realize that there's only one way to this place called heaven that we're talking about tonight. Some say, well, that's all so narrow. Jesus said it was narrow. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Oprah Winfrey said that he was an egotist for saying that. He is God. He has a right to say, this is how you get to heaven. He's God. And what a dangerous thing for her to say something like that. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. At the day of Pentecost, Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Bible says that God has prepared a place for those who love him. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 gives 3 negative comparisons. The negative comparisons are comparing heaven with our experience that we have right now. And we're going to talk about those 3 negative experiences or negative comparisons quickly. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, the Bible says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Eye hath not seen, first negative comparison. You have not seen heaven. Last night we talked about those who claim they've already seen it. God's Word said they haven't. Ear hath not heard. You haven't heard all the things you're going to hear in heaven. Neither hath entered into the heart of man. So let's start with the first one. Ecclesiastes 1:8 says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. When the Apostle Paul described worldliness, we're always told not to be worldly. He said this is worldliness. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay, Paul or John, then what is worldliness?
So he goes on to describe it and says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but are of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He says, eyes are not satisfied with seeing. The lust of the eyes are one of the things that are represented in worldliness. People are continually seeking for things which give their eyes pleasure. Some of the things they're looking for are not altogether bad things. Sometimes they're very good things. Sometimes they're very sinful things. But they're looking for things which give their eyes pleasure. And the Bible says they're never going to be satisfied. The more they consume with their eyes, the more they want to be consumed with their eyes. Pleasing their eyes is something that they're not going to stop wanting to do until the day they die. They're going to crave it as long as they're in the flesh. There's also a new nature inside of us as believers that longs for higher things. We long to see something better than what we see on this earth. It will remain a battle until the time we are in our glorified bodies, where Paul said in Galatians 5, the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. They're contrary one to the other. You cannot do the things that you would. He's talking about protecting yourself from pleasing your eyes with things you shouldn't be. He says, I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. The word castaway means to be unapproved. And we hinder our fellowship with God. Well, when you hinder your fellowship with God on earth, the Bible says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, but we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Will our eyes one day be satisfied? One day our eyes will be satisfied. But as of now, as it is written, I have not seen, according to the Bible. Dear believer, you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. You love Him because He first loved you. One day your eyes will behold things that truly satisfy. We're going to be talking a little bit about that tonight. In Revelation 21, John saw in the Spirit things that God has prepared for us. The Lord allowed him to see these things so he can write down the prophecies. He saw the new heaven and the new earth. He saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem. He saw the light that was crystal, clear crystal, jasper stone. He saw the wall great and high. He saw the 12 gates with the 12 pearls. He saw the angels at the gates. He saw the 12 foundations of the holy city with the names of the 12 apostles on them. He saw the 12 precious stones. He saw the streets that were made of pure gold as clear as glass. John said, however, I found no temple in it. What? No place of worship in heaven? No temple in it? He goes on to say, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord, God Almighty, and the Lamb are the temple of it. He said, concerning the lighting of that city, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. The Lamb was the light thereof. He said, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. The kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates shall not be shut by day, for there shall be no night there. For those without Christ as Savior, they're in a place of outer darkness for all eternity that we talked about some the night before last. But those of us that are saved, we know, will be in the light of heaven. The Bible says this is the condemnation, that light is coming into the world. That's Jesus Christ. But men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And it is interesting when it says that men love darkness rather than light, that they would rather have their darkness and not the light of heaven. Literally, the word there is the word for love, is the word agape. The same is found in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, God so sacrificed His Son. Agape, the sacrifice, a sacrificial love. And here in John 3:19, when talking about those who will forever be in eternal darkness, and it's not that God is a God that hates them and throws them out of His way for all eternity, it's that they choose that. He is long-suffering to them, giving them an opportunity to respond to His Son. He loved them enough to give His Son, for God so loved the world He sacrificed His Son. But when it says they love darkness, using the same word, they're willing to sacrifice their eternal soul for the darkness of their sin. They're willing to sacrifice their families, food on the table so they can use their money for their sin. They're willing to sacrifice their relationship with their spouse so they can have their sin. They're willing to sacrifice the comfort of their children so they can have their sin. And they'll have their darkness for all eternity. But for those of us who love Christ, because He first loved us, we're going to a place of eternal light. In John 1:9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every person in the world, no matter whether they're in a tribe somewhere in the backwoods of Africa, or somebody in the city of New York, have some light to which they can respond, and God would give them more light. He's the light of the world, John 8:12. He's the light of the world, John 9:5. And He'll be the light of the eternal city, the New Jerusalem, for all eternity. 1 John 1:5 says, "This then is the message we heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." In Revelation chapter 1, John the Apostle is on the Isle of Patmos. And God has given him a vision, and He doesn't give everybody visions. People read the Word of God and they see that God gave visions and they say, "I'll make up one, and I had a vision." No, when God confirms His Word, there's a reason. And He gave us prophecy through these visions of what it's going to be like. And John got to see Christ, not as He came the first time as a babe in a manger, that grew up and was a boy in the temple, and then performed miracles, and then was crucified, and hung on a tree, and was buried, and rose again. No, this time he saw Him in His glory. And he got to see God in all of His glory. And he said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned unto Thyatira, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet as if they fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death." What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Just like God, when John fell down at his feet as dead because he was just amazed by the glory and the splendor of all the glory of God, he falls at his feet as dead. Jesus puts his right hand upon him and says, "Fear not, fear not, fear not." We have many wonderful things to see on earth. We have much more wonderful things to see in heaven. Our eyes have not yet seen the light of His glory. One day our eyes will be truly satisfied. But according to the Word of God, that's not now. Even though there's many beautiful things on earth, many natural things that are beautiful, many man-made things that are beautiful. The powerful water rushing over Niagara Falls, where people by the millions flock to see the beauty of that every year. Some of the great man-made cathedrals in Europe, like the Cathedral of Cologne in Germany, Salzburg in England, and St. Peter's Basilica in Italy. Dead as far as the spiritual is concerned, but beautiful buildings. The awesome size of the Grand Canyon, the eye-pleasing sights of some of the world's best Christmas displays that caused the crowds to say, ooh, and ah. The Osborne light display of over 4 million lights. And then the Disney World display where millions of people come to see that display every year. People travel from all over to find things that please their eyes. Yet the Bible says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. There's nothing wrong in the things that I just mentioned, but those things will only give a certain amount of satisfaction because there's at least somebody in every group, in every one of those things, that says, you know, I would do this or that if I had the money to pay for the electric bill. So they're not totally even satisfied with the greatest displays that they see. When we get to heaven, we're going to see streets of pure gold. Pure gold that you can see through it. And so we'll be impressed by those streets of gold, but we'll not be satisfied. We're going to see the gates of pearl. We're going to be impressed by those huge gates of pearl, but we're not going to be satisfied. We're going to see our loved ones who have trusted Christ and they've already gone on before. I'm going to see my wife that already held her hand as she took her last breath after 12 and a half years of suffering. And I'm going to see her in glory. But I won't be satisfied. Not until I see my Savior upon the throne will I finally know what it means to have my eyes satisfied. Solomon said, eye is not satisfied with seeing nor ear with hearing. The Apostle Paul said, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them, for those who love Him. So things that are seen, a negative comparison. There's nothing in this earth, there's nothing that you've seen that compares to what we're going to see in heaven. The second negative comparison, things that are heard. Stop and think about some of the things that you hear on this old sin-filled earth. We used to think that, sometimes people think all the big sins are over on the other side of the world, where Coptic Christians were killed just for being Christians and they were lined up and beheaded by the Muslims. We think that it all happens over there, where a group of peace-loving people were at a concert and then Hamas comes in and kills them. They think it all happens on the other side of the world, but it's happening in our cities and all over America. Look at 2020 and the number of people that were killed in the riots. There was dozens of people killed, innocent people killed in the riots. Innocent store owners that had everything they had taken away and destroyed. We think it's on the big cities, but then we come down to this county. We come down to the little place called Meshafin, Tunkhannock, or Hoopany. And we find that even in the homes of these towns, there's cursing and bitterness and screaming, even in the homes that claim to be Christian. And the things that even little ears are hearing inside of these homes, where these little precious souls are hearing one adult screaming at another with bitterness and cursing. You're not going to hear any of those things in heaven. We hear malice. We hear people using God's name in vain. We hear people using the blessed name of Jesus with profanity. I remember I got saved in 1976. I remember the first time after I got saved that I heard somebody use the blessed name of my Savior, and I was just newly saved, with a curse word. And I can remember how it stung my soul. Much of the music that we hear on this earth is sensual music. It's all about the sensuality of it. Some of the rock stars of the 60s and 70s, they're in their testimonies, they say, we create not just the words, we create a certain beat that drives sexuality. They talk about that in some of their writings. You could read the book, Why I Left the Contemporary Christian Movement, or Can We Rock the Gospel? And he explains some of those things inside of those books. We need to protect our young people from those things. Well, they hear it in the world, yes, but they're in the world, but not of it. The very fact that the music industry is a multi-billion dollar industry, tells us that people are looking for things to please their ears, and the Bible says they'll never be satisfied. They travel great distances to hear their favorite singers and bands. Sometimes they're not bad singers and bands, but they want to be satisfied. They travel to hear ear-tickling things like seminars and churches. 1994, we had a 5-year-old and we had a 2-year-old that was 1 year and 10 months. And we had a newborn. Later on, the Lord brought us a 4th and a 5th. One born in 1995, one born in 1999. But in 1994, we are on our way to a missions trip to Newfoundland, Canada. It's different up there. Canadians don't even claim the Newfoundland, do they? It was kind of neat when we were up there. Everybody's door. You saw me wear a bright blue jacket one night. You saw me wear a mob jacket or a salmon jacket one night. And everybody's door in Newfoundland is a bright color like that. I said, why is that the case? They said, because in the wintertime, it's the only color we see. They say that summertime is July 2nd to July 5th. Jokingly, is what they said. But on our way to Newfoundland, Canada, with our children to go see one of our missionaries that we were supporting from our church, my 2-year-old, who wasn't quite 2 yet, who started the terrible twos at 1.5 years and finished the terrible twos at 18 or 19, I think it was 18, when he got in the Marines and he had to finish the terrible twos. So he was reaching over, and my daughter, that was 4, had hair down to here. Long, beautiful hair. And he grabbed a handful of it. He had it out in his hand like this. She's screaming and crying. We stopped our vehicle, which was an AMC Eagle, which they don't make anymore. But anyhow, that's the type of car where you're driving 50 miles down the road and a deer hits you and you find hair in the girl, but that's about it. It's not going to dent the fenders on the AMC Eagle. And so, Harry pulls her hair, we pull him out, we stop the car, we take him out, tell him you're not supposed to do that. Hit his bottom a little bit, tell him, don't do that again, put him back in. A few miles down the road, he does it again. We separate the two of them, we put him on one side, her on the other. He's in his car seat, and he leans his car seat all the way over, grabs a handful of hair, has her screaming again. So we said, why don't we just stop for the night? And so we decided to stop for the night, and we went through the first exit that we could find. Every motel in the town was filled. We stopped at the second exit, a few miles down the road. Every motel was filled. The third exit, every motel was filled. Finally we asked, what's going on? Why are all the motels filled? They said because at the middle exit, at the city there, there is a seminar going on. There's a special speaker coming in that's for people from all over the province. I think it was Nova Scotia we were in at the time on our way to Newfoundland. And they're all going to hear him on a special topic. What's the topic? Anxiety. We need to find a room and go. Go to find out how to handle the anxiety. So people came from all over. 3 exits. All the motels were filled because people are listening for things to fill their ears. But they'll never be satisfied. In Revelation chapter 5, The Bible says, and behold, I heard the voice of many angels around about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Wow. I don't know if you're good at math, but if you go 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands and you add it up and multiply it and all of that, you're going to get over 100 million voices. Over 100 million voices all singing at one time in perfect pitch, singing to the glory of God. What do you think it'll sound like to hear over 100 million voices singing to the glory of God? The first time that I visited Bob Jones University in 1981, in March of 1981. They have a huge amphitheater there, and in the amphitheater they have 6,600 seats. And if they add the balcony to it, the choir loft, it's a 7,000 seat amphitheater. At the time I went as a student, there was 5,500 undergraduate students with 400 to 500 graduate students, and they also had, I think it was 1,200 faculty and staff. And they also had a Christian day school from K-4 up to 12th grade of over 2,000 students. And that building was packed. It was the first time I ever was in something like that, and I can still remember this day hearing those 6,000 voices sing praises to God, and I can remember my spine getting a chill in it as I heard them lift their voices in praise. What will it be like when we're in glory to hear 100 million plus voices sing praise to our Savior? Solomon said, Ecclesiastes 1:8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. We talked about the eye not being satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. What we hear in heaven will finally satisfy our ears when we hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." And when we hear the endless joy of singing praises to our Savior. 1 Corinthians 2:9, as it is written, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man. The heart, your heart is very important. Here when the Lord is talking about the heart, He's not talking about the organ that pumps blood in your body. He's talking about the center of your thinking, the center of your emotions, the center of your will. If you do a study of the word heart throughout the Old Testament, you'll find those things to be true. You'll find some things that God tells us about our heart. He said in Genesis chapter 6 that He saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. You get that? The thoughts of his heart, the intellect, the thinking of his heart. He goes on to say in Jeremiah chapter 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's the will there. It's deciding to do wicked things. When David cried to God for repentance after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. You see the emotions. You see the will there. Solomon gave this encouragement to us. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What that saying is, the word keep there means to surround it like an army, a garrison surrounds a city that they're protecting. If there's a certain city in the time of battle that needs to be protected, like a capital, or a certain city where there are certain things that need to be provided for their military, the garrison will surround the city. Using the same word for keep, keep thy heart, the center of your emotions, the center of your intellect, the center of your will, with all diligence. Not just with some diligence, but with all diligence. In a world that is trying to get your heart, is trying, you men, they're trying to get your heart away from the heart of God, trying to get your heart away from the heart of giving your heart to your spouse. They're trying to get your heart to think on wrong things. Women, he's trying to get your heart to think on wrong things. Keep your heart with all diligence. God said concerning heaven, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We are told by the Apostle Paul that salvation is all about the heart. If you're going to heaven, it's because something changed in your heart. Something changed in your heart. I've given this illustration probably 156,000 times, and I'm only exaggerating a lot. But I'm going to give it again. And we're thankful for the ones here from First Baptist. Thank you. You helped us break the record attendance, so to speak. It was 20 last night, so 21 tonight. So here's somebody on their way to hell. And somebody invites them to church, and they give them a bulletin. And the bulletin, this bulletin here represents the fact that they started attending church. But that doesn't mean they're on the way to heaven, because they haven't repented. And the Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the word repentance is the word metanoia, which means a change of mind. And if you change your mind, you change your thinking, you change what you would do. I mean, if you were to put your hand down in here and somebody says, no, stop, don't do that because that's electrified, and if you put your hand down there, it'll shock you, and you believe that that's electrified and it has some electricity in it, and you say, oh yeah, I believe it's electrified, I believe it'll shock me, and I believe I don't want to put my hand down there, but you'd be foolish and you wouldn't believe it. But here you are on your way to hell and somebody invites you to church. And this represents a bulletin from a church. You added church to your life. But you haven't turned to God. When you added church to life, you started also learning some Bible verses. You started maybe coming to Sunday school, maybe coming Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And you started learning the Bible. The Bible says that the devils believe this and they tremble. So, but you added this to it, but the devils don't fully trust God. So you added those things to his life, and then you added some music to your life. So you're singing Christian music, you're learning the Word of God, you're going to church, but you haven't repented of your sin and turned to Christ. It's not until you change your mind about your sin. You change your mind about where your sin is taking you. You change your mind about your ability to do anything about it. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Getting baptized doesn't make you a Christian. It's finally trusting and turning and trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that He died on the cross, that He was buried, that He rose again, and you're putting your faith and trust in Him for all eternity. That's turning to Christ. That's repentance. And it starts in your heart. Paul said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You believe in your heart. You believe in your heart. Let me remind you of the words of Christ to his disciples when he announced that he would be leaving them. Chapter 14 through 17, those four chapters in the book of John, are Jesus talking to his disciples before he left for heaven. And he says to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. For about 2,000 years, Jesus has been preparing a place. The one who flung the stars in space. The one who put planets in orbit. The one who made the sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the night. The one who created all things in 6 literal days has for 2,000 years of days been making a place preparing a place, getting it ready. And I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Just seeing Him in all of His beauty, in all of His glory. In this place called heaven, there will be things that will completely satisfy our eyes. God is setting the occasion. He's sending it in order for our ears to experience things we've never heard. The glory of praise. He'll give us new hearts. We'll truly enjoy all of it. We'll no longer be sinning. Psalms, the Bible teaches in Psalm 51, David said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We'll receive a new attitude about sin. We already have a new attitude when we repented. We now have the ability not to sin. You see, before you were saved, you did not have the ability not to sin. Now that you have the new nature, the Holy Spirit abiding in you, you have the ability not to sin. But you still have the ability to sin. You see, before you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, before salvation, not able not to sin. Because of salvation, able not to sin. But you still sin. But you're growing in the Lord, and our new hearts in heaven will not have any capacity at all to sin. We'll finally be in glorified bodies. That's what Paul meant when he said this corruptible, we're all corruptible, must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. We will experience the rest of our salvation, the salvation of our bodies. You're saved, but you're not completely saved. Your salvation is complete, but the part that's not saved is your body. There's one day when you'll have a saved body. Paul said concerning that, we ourselves groan within ourselves, we that have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. What's the reason we groan within ourselves as believers? He says, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption or salvation of our body, receiving new bodies. New bodies that no longer have pain. New bodies that no longer have desires to sin. We finally will be like Christ in every attribute, except those attributes that make Him God. His omnipotence, His omnipresence, and His omniscience. He's all-powerful, He's everywhere, and He's all-knowing. Beloved, John said, now are we the children of God and the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And the psalmist said it like this. We said, the eye is not satisfied with seeing. The ear is not satisfied with hearing. But the psalmist said this, as for me, I will behold Thy face in righteousness. And then his next words were, I shall be satisfied when I awake in Thy righteousness. We're finally going to be satisfied. Satan made me doubt. He's probably made you doubt before. He's the big doubter. He's the accuser of the brethren, according to the book of Revelation. He also likes to make you doubt. Satan likes to take the word of God and twist it. Even simple things like, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. A verse like that. What's the psalmist say about that? I will praise Thee because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. But in our generation, it's I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm somebody. And I'm somebody because God wouldn't die for junk. God wouldn't send His Son to die for junk. And they twist the Word of God. The Bible teaches us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't that God saw such wonderfulness in us that He said, they are worthy of me sending my Son to help them out because they need a little help to be saved. No, He saw us in the depravity of our sin and the need of a Savior. And Satan always twists the Word of God. And one of the things he used the word of God to cause me to doubt my salvation. And he caused this as a preacher, preaching for tens of thousands of times over the years. I've had the opportunity over the last 11 days to preach the word of God 15 times. And so, here's what he came to me with. He said, and I don't talk to him, like me and him talking. We're not buddies. But he caused doubt. He caused me to doubt by saying that once I was in heaven, I wouldn't be able to stay there because I would sin and get thrown out. And then he brought up this. Me and my angels were there. And we got thrown out. So why do you think you'll be any better than us? And the Spirit of God reminded me of the Word of God. Reminded me of the most popular verse in all of the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish ever, but have everlasting life. That's a promise that God gave me. He never gave it to Satan and his angels. So when he comes to make you to doubt, let him know that God gave you a promise, the God that never will lie. We'll no longer crave sin. We'll no longer need to get right with the Lord. There will be no growing in grace. There will be no more sanctification. We'll be fully glorified. We'll be fully mature Christians. We look forward to being in heaven. However, there's one downside to heaven. A downside to heaven? You heard that right. There's one downside to heaven. How many of you married folks that are saved have said in some conversation, I hope we go in the rapture together. The downside to heaven is we don't all go at the same time. That's the only downside. We've already said goodbye to quite a few loved ones, haven't we? Ones that weren't saved, that wouldn't trust Christ. I had the opportunity to lead my father to Christ in 2006, and he went to be with the Lord in 2009. The same year I won my second stepdad to the Lord, 2006, he said, "Boy, what will happen to the Jews that don't believe Jesus is Messiah?" 45 minutes later, I asked him if he'd like to trust Christ as his Savior. Fully expecting him to say no, he said, "I sure would." He trusted Christ. My first stepdad died in 2000. My dad was a drunkard. In 1967, my mother finally got tired of getting beat up by the drunken man and left him. And so I was with my stepdad from 1967 as a five-year-old before I turned six until 2000. He was my stepdad. I drove all the way across Pennsylvania from northeast Pennsylvania, from Halstead, Pennsylvania, all the way to the Pittsburgh area. While he was in his hospital bed dying, he was glad to see me. We had a good time talking. Then I said, "Would you like to make sure you're going to heaven when you die? If you're going to talk about that stuff, get out of this room." And he went off into eternity, rejecting Jesus Christ. You might not make it if you're not saved tonight. You might not make it the opportunity to last until you're 80 years old like him. He would have gone on for another 20 years. He was still doing cement finishing jobs the summer before. But when cancer took over, it took him. If you're those who are saved, you know, have gone on. They're enjoying the presence of the Lord. There was a pastor whose brother died in a car wreck in 1988. The pastor's brother died in a car wreck in 1988. His brother was 20 years old. Sometime after his brother died, the pastor said that he had a dream that his brother was sent back to earth for 24 hours. It doesn't happen that way. It was just a dream. He was then allowed to decide, his brother was then allowed to decide to either stay on earth or go back to heaven. That doesn't happen either. It was just a dream. He said, in my dream, however, for 24 hours, we laughed, we hugged, we shared memories, we reminisced about the years gone by and our childhood. Then the 24 hours were up and the time of decision came. Pastor said that in his dream, his brother's face was radiant with a longing to go back to heaven that he had already experienced. Yet his brother also wanted them to be with him also. The pastor said that in his dream, he said to his brother, "It's okay, big guy. We're all going to be there someday soon. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're going to see your loved ones that have gone on that are saved. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, there's no better time than right now, tonight, to receive Jesus Christ. God is giving you an opportunity to hear the Word of God. He's going to hold you accountable for the opportunity to hear the Word of God. If you're a believer, you have this to know. How wonderful and how beautiful heaven might be. We only have a small glimpse of it. We only have what it tells us in Revelation chapter 21 and a few other places. We have John falling down at the feet of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. And we have the Apostle Paul telling us this: "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him." Let's pray. Father, I do pray that if there's anyone here tonight or listening on the live stream that has never trusted Christ, or on the Zoom that has never trusted Christ, that this might be the day that they say to you, "God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I cannot save myself. I know you sent your Son, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and that your Son lived a sinless life to die as my substitute, taking the penalty of my sin, to die for my sin, that He was buried and rose again, proving that He's God. I put my faith and trust in Him tonight. Lord, I pray that You give people the grace to call on You. Give them the courage to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We give You the thanks. If there's anyone here that has bowed and eyes closed, that you ask God to save you tonight, there's no better time than right now to say, to let us know so that we can help you. But maybe you need some help along the way in understanding how to get saved, but you say, "I want to be sure that I'm on my way to heaven." A couple of nights ago, we talked about how you can be 100% sure you're going to heaven. You can hear that sermon again. But if you're here tonight and you prayed that prayer tonight to ask Christ to save you for the first time, would you just indicate that? Just slip up your hand and say, "Preacher, I prayed that prayer." Would you just indicate that? Just slip up your hand. "I prayed that prayer." If your case is tonight, you say, "I'm a believer, and I have allowed the things of this world to cause the glory and the hope of heaven to be strangely dim. Because I've been focusing upon this life, and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I want to submit my heart to God tonight. That I'm going to keep my affection on things above, like the Bible says. Not on things of this earth." If that be your case as a Christian, would you just slip up your hand? God's dealing with me. He's working on me. I appreciate that. There's three. Any others? Four, five. Praise the Lord. We're going to have a hand of invitation. When God's speaking to you, it's a step of courage to come and to use this altar as an altar of prayer. So let's stand together in a hymn of invitation as our song leader leads us. If God spoke to you, please come. If you need somebody to show you how to be saved, the pastor will come and show you how to be saved. Let's sing.
394, "I Surrender All."
To Jesus I surrender. To Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in whose presence daily live. I surrender. Pastor, please dismiss us in prayer.
Father, we thank you for this very night, for the beautiful hymns and the music, and pray for anybody here tonight, Lord, that's still holding out, still has not surrendered to Jesus Christ for salvation. We pray that you would do so tonight. Help us as believers to set our affection on things above. God, and things on the earth. Please watch over us now as we leave this place, and help us to just continue to think about the things we've heard tonight and even since Sunday.